Well, last time we finished our studies in Matthew after a very extended period of time, and the Lord gave his apostles a great commission and told them to go and so forth. He didn't hand over the reins and just go back to heaven and leave them to it. The Lord is with us all the time. He's ministering to us today. And whatever the apostles began, and we continue, we are ministered to in all of that by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take this morning a verse from what we've just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, who ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, with these words, Peter declared Jesus to be both Lord and Christ to the Jews assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And sometime after this, he would preach the same gospel to the Gentiles gathered at the house of Cornelius, the centurion. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with them. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And likewise, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, also described Jesus as Lord from heaven in 1 Corinthians 15:47. Now, this Lord that the apostles speak of, he's not just any Lord. It's not just a title which ordinarily might be used for a dignitary or a master or a teacher. This same Jesus that Paul speaks of, whose very name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation, he is the one who is Lord and Christ, the Lord from heaven and the Lord of all. Indeed, he is the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in these terms. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Well, I'd like this morning to spend a little time exploring the implications of what it means that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And we'll do so under three headings. They are these: reality, response, and responsibility. Reality, response, and responsibility. Firstly then, reality. Well, the reality is that the Lord Jesus is God. How can we be sure of this? What the apostles were revealing in the text I've just read was nothing less than the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the determining character of his being, in his fundamental substance. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, equal with Father and Holy Spirit, equal in power, equal in glory, of the same substance. Now, in that day, those that were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures would have understood immediately what the apostles were saying, what they were implying. Now, the Jews considered the name of God, Jehovah, to be too holy to utter. So when reading the Hebrew scriptures aloud, or even, I suppose, quietly in their own minds, when they got to that name of God, Jehovah, in reverence to that name, they would substitute the word with another Hebrew word, Adonai, which means Lord or Master. Now, in the 3rd century BC, the Old Testament was translated into Greek, that being the universal language of the day, in what is known to us today as the Septuagint. You often see it written as just the three letters LXX, which is Latin for 70, so named after the 70 Jewish scribes who were thought to have produced it. And following the tradition of the Hebrew text, the Septuagint also substituted God's name, Jehovah, with the Greek word for Lord, which is Kurios, which is the same word that is here used by the apostles, and in the same context. And incidentally, we follow the same tradition in our English translation of the Bible. You'll find in the Old Testament the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R and D, substituting for the name Jehovah. And in addition to the many Old Testament prophecies, there are also lots of passages in the New Testament that also clearly tell us that the Lord Jesus is God. Here are just a few. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, echoing Psalm 104. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. John's first epistle, chapter 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, does it get any plainer than that? And Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 9 and verse 5, said, Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Now, I read that one last. I always like to put them in order normally, but I read that one last because that particular verse has been twisted by some in some translations, particularly something like the Revised Standard Version, to suggest that that verse says something else. Put a full stop after Christ, and then God bless forever. So it's when they separate Christ from being God. It is in the Greek text. But happily, Matthew Henry puts the record straight for us. He says this, he's commenting on this verse, This was the great privilege of the Jews, that Christ was king to them. Mentioning Christ, he interposes a very great word concerning him, that he is over all God, blessed forever. Lest the Jews should think meanly of him, because he was of their alliance, he here speaks thus honourably concerning him, and it is our very full proof of the Godhead of Christ. He is not only over all as mediator, but he is God over all, blessed forever. Therefore, how much sore a punishment were they worthy of that rejected him. So Jesus Christ then is Lord of all. He is God in his essential deity. He is Jehovah the Saviour. That's what the name Jesus means. Matthew 21:21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the creator and heir of all things. Hebrews 2 verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? John reinforces that in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 8. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the ruler of all things. Paul, writing to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 16, says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who died and rose again in order to become our Saviour. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, we read this. Peter says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. So Jesus is rightly, therefore, called Lord. And he himself confirms this in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 13. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. So that is the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, he is God. So what then should our reaction to this be? And this brings me to my second heading, response. Well, we are called to affirm this truth and furthermore to take it to heart. The Bible says that Jesus, as God and Saviour, and as Lord and Christ, he must be confessed and sanctified. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So these two things, confession and sanctification, they go together. And they cannot be separated, because it is not possible to truly confess Jesus as Lord with the mouth unless he is sanctified as Jesus as Lord in the heart. So believers then are to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ with the mouth and sanctify him in the heart. But what exactly does that mean? Well, believers then are to, let's think about what it means to confess the Lord. It's not enough just to know or believe things about Jesus. The essential thing is that Christ must be yielded to. He must be allowed to take his proper place as Lord in a believer's life and be received and confess as such. Now, by confession, we're not talking about some kind of formulaic ritual. The word confess means to acknowledge, to admit something. This is the word that the Bible uses, and it's sometimes translated profess, which means to claim something openly. For example, to acknowledge and affirm an allegiance to someone or some cause. Paul, writing to Timothy again in chapter 6 of that first epistle, verse 12, tells him to fight the good fight of faith, lay on eternal life, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The word there, profess, a good profession, is that same word. He might have said, confess, a good confession, with the same word being used. And those who will confess that Jesus is Lord will be saved. Romans 10:31, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, a little note of caution needs sounding here. It is not enough merely just to say the words, Lord, Lord. You know, if there be no obedience to his lordship, those who are intent on not having him as Lord, he will reject. We hear the words, voice in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, the Lord Jesus doesn't say hypocrites. You know, those whose confession or profession of faith is insincere. There must be submission to Jesus as Lord before there can be salvation. To suggest that the Lord Jesus can be received as Saviour without being received as Lord is simply false. And secondly, confession must be accompanied by sanctification. What does that mean? What Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what does it mean to sanctify the Lord in your heart? Now, the word sanctify, it means in Hebrew, in the Greek rather, it means to make something holy. It means to separate something, to set oneself apart from profane things, and to dedicate oneself to the Lord. And again, Matthew Henry's helpful in explaining it this way. He says, we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts when we with sincerity and fervency adore him, when our thoughts of him are awful. He means when our thoughts of him are full of awe and reverend. When we rely upon his power, trust his faithfulness, submit to his wisdom, imitate his holiness, and give him the glory due to his most illustrious perfections. We sanctify God before others when our deportment is such as invites and encourages others to glorify and honour him. Both are required, glory and honour. Well, when in this way we set apart the Lord Jesus in our heart, that is, when we take the Lord Jesus into the core of our being, he then becomes our conscience, that we might become us, that our conscience, which without him is faulty. We cannot rely on our conscience is as fallen as our lives without Christ. But if we're in the Lord, our conscience becomes a safe guide and an act to our obedience to Christ. Paul, writing to Titus chapter 1 verse 15, told him, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, our conscience must be set right by the Lord Jesus. He becomes our mind, so that no evil thoughts are allowed to roost there, to take up a residence there permanently. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:5, speaks of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we set apart the Lord Jesus in our heart, he becomes our will. So that no purpose or plan is made independent of him. Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus becomes our soul and our spirit, so that our temper and our affections are under control. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verses 26 to 32, told them, be ye angry and sin not. Let not, did you notice there that he said, be ye angry and sin not? Sometimes it's right to be angry about things. Sometimes it's right to feel cross, more than cross. We prayed earlier on about these things that are being brought to bear in our land now. Surely it's right to be angry about those things. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, in some, the Lord Jesus, as Lord, as the Lord of our heart, he becomes so that our affections don't stray, any of them, into unworthy objects. He himself said, his words recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He told, as again did he not in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 19, that it's from within, it's from the hearts of men that proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, and so forth. Instead, we're enjoined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 20. To speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart unto the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, and I hope you have followed that, I hope that's your experience of these things, but even this sublime personal experience of having Jesus as Lord in your life, it's no private matter. Which brings me to my third heading, responsibility. We're all called on not just to believe and obey, but also to proclaim these truths. And here we come now back to the subject of the Lord's Great Commission, which he entrusted to his disciples. And notice it requires three things: faith, obedience, and witness. Let me remind you, And Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, note the Lord's directions there. Go, teach, and observe. And that word observe, it means attend to carefully. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to take the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Take the news of him as God and Saviour, Lord and Christ. This is the thing. This is the Jesus that is to be proclaimed to the world. You know, some sincere believers like to say, well, their faith is a personal matter. It's a private matter. And the problem is usually that they're shy or they fear rejection. But at bottom, it's the fear of men. And the failure to trust the one who has all power in heaven and earth, who will be with them always. Others, rightly understanding that faith is the gift of God, that it's God alone who chooses will receive that gift, and that none he sets his mind upon to choose will be lost. And knowing these things, which are true, they in effect say, well, what's the point in making the gospel invitation to anyone? But at bottom is the failure to understand that God uses means. And his means for propagating the gospel of salvation is that his people should take it and share it with the world. And the fundamental failure in both of those camps is actually disobedience to the clear commands of the Lord. Keeping the truth of the gospel to oneself is essentially a selfish thing. And it is not at all in the apostolic spirit that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 13, 14. Well, few, some say, you know, that counts me out. You know, I'm no preacher. But the word preacher, it simply means to herald something. To proclaim the gospel, and all true believers can do this, should do this. It's not a call to occupy the pulpit or stand on a soapbox, but simply to share the good news as and when those God-given opportunities arise. When I was writing this, the Greek word for preacher is kerusso. And it reminded me of probably the greatest recording star of all time. Certainly the greatest recording star when they started making records was Enrico Caruso. He was an opera singer, tenor, a world famous opera. Well, you know, we may not all have beautiful voices like Enrico Caruso, but we can Caruso the gospel. We can proclaim, we can herald the gospel with the croaky and unmelodic voices that the Lord has given to us. You know, to have been saved from sin and eternal death by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the most wonderful, the most life-changing thing. You know, how can the born-again believer, having confessed their Saviour, having sanctified him in his or her heart, be able not to share these things? I'm not saying that sharing the gospel is easy, that it never gives rise to rejection or hostility from those with whom we speak. But it doesn't rely on our wit, our wisdom. It relies on his grace. And if we don't share with them, what hope have they if we keep quiet? That Jesus is both Lord and Christ is to be confessed with the mouth and sanctified in the heart, is not for the comfort only of Christians, but it is rather a truth that the world must hear, that they must be encouraged to embrace and to obey. If sinners are to be saved. And we know that the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah, God, the Lord, came into the world as the long-expected Messiah, the Christ, to lay down his sinful life in payment for the debt of sin that we cannot pay. And now he rules the world as Lord of all. Nonetheless, it's still a sobering thought that all, the whole of humanity are called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who now stands as Lord and Saviour and will finally sit as judge. And those who do not bow the knee willingly now will do so unwillingly in the judgment when it will be too late to call on Jesus as Saviour. The prophet Ezekiel shows us his heart in his prophecy, chapter 8, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And the prophet Isaiah says, again, speaking, revealing to us God's heart of love, Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And the sad thing is that there are those who believe they can have Jesus Christ as Saviour, but don't want him as Lord. You know, in our day, there's much preaching that calls on people to believe, but it calls on them to do so without responsibility. It's what we call easy believism. And many today are told that if they'll only perform this ritual or sign this card or say this little prayer, then that's enough. Enough for them to claim faith in Jesus now. A faith that will one day open the door of heaven for them when they die. But in the meantime, they can continue to live in the practice of sin and in open rebellion to the word of God, and with no compelling need to confess him with the mouth, no need to sanctify him in the heart, no need to obey his commands or proclaim his word. In truth, they neither yield to Christ's authority nor acknowledge his lordship, nor do they walk in obedience to his revealed will, and yet they delude themselves and are encouraged by others to hope for salvation. But the Bible calls true believers to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, to prove themselves, to know themselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Reprobate means lost, condemned. So Let me just, some thoughts of conclusion. We have the reality. The reality is this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. But only when we receive Jesus as Lord and Christ. Note what John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, this is the power that comes to the born again. The born again of what? Well, the born again of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does that mean, being born of water? What does that signify? Well, some expositors equate this reference to water as being to the Word of God. And it is a thing that has some merit. Ephesians 5, Paul says, verses 25 and 26, says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." But in the context of John chapter 3, it surely refers to baptism. And that's certainly what Nicodemus would have understood it to mean. Baptism being symbolic of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. These things are prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. Paul, writing to the Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And writing to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's the reality of the gospel. So what of our response? You know, for newness of life now, and the hope of that eternal inheritance, we must look to Jesus, Lord and Christ, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of all. Now, this is he who the born again are looking to, you know, as they're being made ready for heaven, you know, whether they die before his coming or not. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And what of our responsibility? Well, we are each and every one on earth called to believe, obey, and proclaim this truth. Jesus is coming again. Are you looking forward to that? Are you getting ready? Have you confessed him as Lord? Beware of just saying Lord, Lord, but never really knowing him. Have you sanctified him as Lord in your heart? Are you examining yourself to see that you're in the faith? Are you working it out with fear and trembling? Are you faithfully proclaiming, are you telling others about him? These are the hopes of those who look to Jesus as Lord and Christ. This is the hope of the Church of Christ on earth, and the only hope for the lost mankind. Amen. We turn to our hymn books to sing our closing hymn, hymn 686. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care. With humble confidence look up and know thou hearest my prayer. Give me on thee to wait, till I can all things do, on thee, almighty to create, almighty to renew. In 686. Well, now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope, with the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.